Good morning. Good morning to each of you, and welcome to our time together once again for worship. It's good to see you out on a fallish type morning. From my perspective, this feels really, really good. But we have come today to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and I thank you again for being here with us. If you're visiting with us, then we welcome you. We do have a visitor this morning, and we appreciate her being with us, and Daryl for inviting her. But it's good to see all of you out here. And also thanks to Miss Addie for being with us this morning and playing violin in our music. Just one announcement for you. Again, a reminder, the Circle of Hope meets on September 15th, and I think that's at 7. And so, ladies, we'll be in the fellowship hall for your meeting there, September 15th. As I've said, we've come here today, as we do each Sunday morning, to worship our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that we have come with that singular ambition, even in this way. Again, I will tell you, the church is not that building behind me. The church is you. The church is us. We are the people of God, born of God through the salvation of Jesus Christ. And we can worship. We are to worship anywhere that we find ourselves. And we do that here this morning. So in your bulletin there, you see the prayer that we use, have begun using for our preparation. And this silent time, this quiet time of preparation for our worship. So I give that prayer to you in preparation. Now hear these words as we are called to worship. And I pray this is true for you and me. Our hearts are ready, O Lord, our hearts are ready. We will sing and make melody. We will awaken the dawn. And we will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. We will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great above the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Let us sing together, My Jesus, I Love Thee.
Thank you.
from Psalm 57. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Let us pray together. Once again, Lord, a beautiful Lord's Day you have given us. We are thankful that we have such a time that we can come together and join our voices together in song, our hearts together in prayer, our time together in worship. And please know, O Lord, just as the psalmist has written, our heart is steadfast, and it is steadfast toward you, because you have given us life. Not just this physical life that we experience now, but as children of the Lord Jesus Christ, as those being saved by the grace that we saw on the cross, we have eternal life. And so, Lord, with all those blessings and with you being just simply the majestic and high and lifted up God of all gods, we do come and worship you. Holy Spirit, come and empower us even the more, that we might understand even deeper and further what we are doing here this morning. Yes, you have called us out of this dark world to be your children, but here you have called us together as a body of Christ to worship you. In the sermon today, we will ask the question, do we really know and do we understand that God truly loves us? And how do we know that? Beyond just the words of speaking. But again, Lord, we come to worship and to honor you this day. And Father, we know who we are. Yes, we're your children. But in your wisdom, you have allowed that sinfulness to continue in us, even in our saved state. And so we come, Lord Jesus, acknowledging that, recognizing that. And so we come confessing, knowing who we are. O gracious and gentle and condescending God, God of peace, Father of mercy, God of all comfort, we confess before you the evil of our hearts. We acknowledge that we are too inclined toward anger and jealousy, revenge, to ambition and pride, which often gives rise to discord and bitter feelings between us and others. Too often we have both offended and grieved you, O long-suffering Father. Forgive us this sin and permit us to partake of the blessing you have promised the peacemakers who shall be called the children of God. Oh, what a beautiful title we have, the children of God. And we pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. Once again, from the beautiful passage in Romans that I'll actually be speaking from today, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Yes, indeed, we have been saved from the wrath. Let's now turn our attention toward the pastoral prayer, the prayer of intercession, where I lead the prayer, but we are praying together, I pray. I love being outside worshiping. You can hear the birds chirping and all of them flying over. Enjoy the beautiful sunrise. The sun's out here this morning. But I'd like to add a couple and a comment from one. Andy Hartness, please add Andy to your prayer list. If you remember, he had foot surgery a while back. He is still battling with that. They are not with us today, but please remember Andy. We added Floyd and Blakely from last week. Also, I have a comment to all of you from Miss Kitsy. She sent me a note yesterday and wanted me to pass along to you her gratefulness and her thankfulness for you and your prayers for her and God's provision through her surgery. And then we pray that this coming Tuesday, as she learns the results of that lab work, that all of that will be good and positive. But we do pray that the good Lord would just continue to provide for her, whatever that path might be. But again, thankfulness for prayer for her. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we in our adult Bible study this past week, we're talking of the work of the Holy Spirit and how we read in Romans chapter 8 that many times we don't know what to pray. We don't know what to say. And how we are to be dependent upon you, Holy Spirit, to know our hearts. And then whatever that heart is that you interpret, translate those groanings into the words that are acceptable to and by the Father. And so, Father, many times I find myself as I stand here before the people, interceding on their behalf, not knowing all that should be said, could be said. And I know those who are seated here when they pray for and with others, that sometimes the words just don't come. That we, as the scriptures tell us, don't know what to pray. Let us also acknowledge that sometimes it is not necessary to have the right words, but just the quiet moments. The quiet moments as you are thinking about one who is in need, thinking about one that the Holy Spirit has placed on your heart. Seated by that loved one who is not doing well. Again, what do we say? Well, sometimes it's better not to say anything at all. And just let the Holy Spirit there between you, with you, minister to both of you, each of you. But here this morning, Lord, I do bring the cares and the concerns, the needs, the desires, the wants of the people of New Sterling to you. As we do pray for these that are in need of your provision, our list, I could say our list is long, but our list includes everybody in this church, not just those who have identified an illness or a weakness, but we all have such need. But we pray especially for these, for David, for Carolyn, Blakely, and Miss Kitsy, and Andy, and Stacy, and Cora, Miss Merle, and for Kay, and Madeline, and Betty, myself, Lord, and Kathy Stewart, Kim's sister Jan, and Father Mark, Sherry's sister Lisa, sister-in-law Lisa, and for Miss Ruth Foy, for our shut-ins, Virginia, and Floyd, and Angela, and Doris, and Nancy, and Norma, Dorothy, for our missionary family that we pray for Sam Cotton, and for Charlie McClure in the armed services. We are thankful now we have one less on that armed services list, as Miss Andrea has now returned home, as it were, and found employment here in our community, and we're so thankful to have her among us again. Father, you know the need of every heart that I've mentioned here. You know the need of every person. And so we simply leave that with you. And Father, I pray for our church body, for the people of New Sterling, as we continue to worship in this way, as we continue to discuss future events and the things that we can come back together to do. Lord, give us wisdom in those things. Pray for our country, Lord. We're moving further into the election season. I don't know if I've seen such a divisiveness among the two parties. I don't know why we call them parties. It's very much not like a party. But, oh, Lord, bring us together. And let us know that we can have differing views. That doesn't mean I hate you. We can have different ideas of how things should be and could be done. And those differences shouldn't divide us, but because of a right and well-aimed discussion. But today, Lord, it seems like there's such a hatred. If you think differently than I do, that is not of God. And then also, Father, I see such in our country today that is so ungodly. Father, we certainly need your presence. We need your direction. We need your wisdom in all of this. Lord, help us in these times. Help us in these times, Lord. We need you. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Certainly true in our world today. We lift all this up to you in our Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. In our Bible songs, the duty of daily praise, the duty of daily praise. Let's sing together.
To the new. Megan McMullen will be with you. She and Judy and I are taking some time off. So I did not want to start a book and then leave you hanging for 2 weeks and come back to the book. So we'll get to Nehemiah when we return. However, let me offer an encouragement to you.
Thank you. Need to turn me on, right? Thank you. Tell me sooner. As I said, we'll be going to the book of Nehemiah in a couple of weeks. However, Judy and I will be not be with you the next 2 weeks. Reverend Ken McMullen will be with you. So I didn't want to start a book and then take 2 weeks off and then come back to it. So I'll do that when we return. But as I said, let me offer to you an encouragement. I have noticed in times past, when I'm away, the attendance does this. Please don't. I hope it's not for me, and I know it's not, but I hope it's not for me that you come. But as I said, I've noticed in past when I'm not here, the attendance goes down. I pray that you would not continue that, that you would come and be a part of worship, no matter who stands in the pulpit. However, as I said, today we're going to the book of Romans, and I want to provide to you scriptural evidence that will answer one of the greatest questions we as humans could ever ponder, I believe. And here's the question. Does God, the creator of the universe, the high and majestic God of all glory, does he really love us? Does God truly love the created, feeble, fallen human being? Can God, being God, love the fallen human being? Does God truly love us, those who have rejected him? Can God truly love those who defame his name? Probably each and every day. It's been asked by some, how can God love someone like me, someone who has done the things that I've done? I've heard individuals ask that question who have had a very tainted past. Can God love me given what I've done? Now, we are not among the heinous murderers that might ask that question, but we have sinned against a holy and righteous God. So can God really truly love us? In our passage today, we'll answer that question. So again, join me in Romans chapter 5. Hear the infallible, inerrant word of the living God. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, then move into verse 6. Paul writes, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Then to verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I love that word, reconciliation. Here Paul in verse 1 makes an incredibly a huge factual statement. He said, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been justified by faith, and therefore we have peace with God. As I said, these are factual statements, but please also notice they're in the past tense, citing things that have already been done, already been accomplished, finished, done. And we have discussed this many times. In Jesus Christ, the believer has been justified, been declared righteous. Now, please note, not made righteous, because we still sin, but we have been declared righteous, meaning there's been a declarative statement, a legal aspect, if you will, before God the Father. We've been declared righteous, and therefore there is a peacefulness that should transcend the believer's life, because we are no longer at odds with God. We are no longer dominated by our sin. Yes, we sin, but we're no longer dominated. We're no longer bound by it. The believer has been declared righteous. Therefore, we are in good standing before God. How can you come before a righteous God in prayer if you have not first been declared righteous, so that you have that entry into that throne room? And so with that standing, there should be a peacefulness that transcends our lives. Now, I have another question. How did this peacefulness given the Christian being declared righteous, how did that come about? Verses 6 through 8 again gives us the answer. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, for the one will scarcely die for the righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. As I read that, the answer can be said to be overly simple. How did we become declared? How did we do? Christ died for us. Simple answer. And it is so simple sometimes, and we who have been in the church all our lives can even become desensitized a little bit, I think, to this beautiful fact of Christ died for us. And not just died for us, but while you were still a sinner, he died before. And so at times I don't think we fully appreciate the wonder and the magnificence of what Christ has done. God loves us who are sinners. Again, in verse 8, God shows his love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died. You don't have to become righteous for God to love you. You don't have to commit to following the Ten Commandments for Christ to love you. You don't have to attend church regularly for God to love you. That's a good thing. Again, God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the answer to why we have been blessed with this peacefulness is simply because he loves you. Just because he loves you. God truly loves those whom he has called to be his children. And as I have been pondering this week, it's a little overwhelming, because I know who I am. You know who you are. Many times we act lovable, but many times we don't. Yet Christ regarded none of that and said simply, I love you. I love you. 1 John 3 says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. Harvey, every time I've read this week, I thought of Irene. She loved that word lavished. It's such an excessiveness. lavished. And there's nothing you can do. Hear this, Christian. There is nothing you can do to ever turn God's love in Jesus Christ away. And again, do we fully comprehend the depth and the breadth and the beauty of God's love for us? Here in these verses, Paul brings the wonder of God's love for the people to the forefront. And as we're looking in and looking into this and considering these things, two things I'd like to point out to you. First of all, I didn't read this, but go back up to verse 5, the second half of it. Well, let's read the whole verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love, again, here is a testament to the love of God. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. How do you know the Holy Spirit is within you? Well, the Bible says so. Okay, that's a good place to start. But there's actually a physical experience that you can have to know that the Holy Spirit is in you. You ever been convicted of sin? If you have ever been convicted of sin, the Holy Spirit is there. Because the pagan without the Holy Spirit will never be convicted of sin. They don't care. So is the Holy Spirit in you? Yeah. The Holy Spirit has been poured into our heart. Now, this is the first time Paul mentions the Holy Spirit in the book of Romans. And God has poured that Spirit into our hearts, and so in that we are redeemed. And that is because, again, He loves you. He's done everything necessary to secure you, the Christian, eternally, forever. And He did it for one simple reason. You deserved it. Everybody ought to be doing this. I don't deserve squat. He did it simply because He loves. Just think of this. God within you, the great, eternal, majestic God is within you because He loves you. The second thing we'd like to consider here is in verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died. At the right time, Christ died, just as God the Father decreed. This has been said time and time again, but stop and think. Somebody died because of love. Someone died because of love. God incarnate died in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, God didn't die. He can't. He's eternal. But in the person, Jesus Christ, God incarnate, died. And again, I hate to keep saying this, but it's pounded in our heads. Because He loves you. John 3:16, everybody knows this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He didn't give Him up to life. In the middle portion of Matthew chapter 16, the middle portion of the book in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus Christ began mentioning that He came to do one thing, die. Galatians 2, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. To gain a fuller realization of the love of God, we must consider that the love of God is measured. The extent of God's love is measured by the cost of the gift. The measure of God's love, the level of God's love is measured by the cost of the gift. And what was the cost of the gift? Life. Does Jesus love you? Does God love you? Yes. He gave His life. So we can see the eternal, unending love of God, and this should bring an appreciation of that love to a greater degree for every one of us. And the renewed awareness of that peace should come to the forefront of our thinking. God loves you, and there's therefore a peacefulness. However, let us be honest. Today's anxieties, today's pressures, today's worries, this virus thing, and the fear that it brings. And folks, let me stop here just for a moment and take a sidebar if I can. Fear. Please know, I know you hear this, but please know, fear is not of God. I see so many Christians today, read of so many Christians today, fearful. We are not to be fearful. Concerned? Okay. Yes. But to the point where we are constrained, debilitated, that is not of God. How many times did Jesus say, "Do not fear. I have overcome the world." Jesus has overcome this virus thing. Jesus has overcome these riots. Jesus has overcome this divisiveness in our land. We are not to be fearful people. But I do understand that the anxieties of today, the chaos, even within our own homes, the illnesses and the family trials, the heartaches, they can chip away at this peacefulness that God has given us. That's why a sermon like this is why I came here in this, is to bring back to the forefront of our thinking that the love of God is within us, and there should be a peacefulness seen within us, even in the most trying times of the world's fears, the passing illness, the passing of a loved one, the illness of a loved one. Jesus said, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives." The world doesn't have a peacefulness to give. Jesus said, "I give you my peace." And he did that because he loves you. So what is the condition of those who have received this amazing love? Again, just bringing back things that we know, but bringing them to the forefront of our thinking. So this idea of love and peacefulness can again be brought to our minds. What is the condition of this person who received the amazing love of God? Paul makes no bones about it. He said in verses 6 and 8 we've read that the love of God is here for the weak, powerless person, for the ungodly person, for the sinner, and the one, and get this, that was once referred to as an enemy of God. How many times have we heard, "God loves you and has a purpose for your life. God loves everybody." Really? Now, God does have a certain level of love for his entire creation, provides a common grace. Every person walking this earth, breathing the air he has provided, there's an element of common grace. But unless you find yourself in the salvation of Jesus Christ with God the Father, you're considered an enemy. So we, before the justification of God, were the weak, ungodly sinners who were enemies. That is what we were, and yes, God did die for us. The believer before being justified in Christ through the love of God was the weak, the ungodly, sinner who was an enemy of God. And please understand this. We don't become sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. And even in that, God loves you. Even in that, God loves you. So, to summarize this all up briefly, God loves you even though we were the weak, ungodly sinner who were enemies of God. So back to my question, does God truly love us? Does God truly love you? I hope in your heart and in your, you just a resounding yes. A resounding yes. God truly does love the sinner. And there's one more thing let me add here. And with this great love, our status before God has changed for all eternity. In verses 10 and 11, he mentions three times this word, reconciled. You were once enemies, but now you are reconciled, meaning you are restored. I am restored. There is a harmony now between myself and God. The relationship between me and God, between you and God, has changed forever. And we live in harmony. And again, that should bring that peacefulness to our minds. Through the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ, the believer has been reconciled to God the Father for all eternity. Who were once enemies are now reconciled. Who were once cast away are now brought in to the family of God because he loves you. And all of this brings us right back to where we started. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Amen. Amen. We have been reconciled. We have been reconciled. And all of this is due to that amazing gift of God loving us. 1 John 4, and this love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be that propitiation, that substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. With all that you go through in life, the heartaches, the trials, the anxieties, whatever it may be, I hope you never get to the point where you question the love of God and the peacefulness that that brings. God said through the work of Jesus Christ that I love you. And I've said this before and it bears saying again. Yes, that Christ died for us is that visionary proof, that historical proof of his love for you. But the greatest aspect of that love for you was that Jesus Christ stayed on the cross. He could have come down at any moment, but he stayed. He stayed because he loves you. He stayed because he loves you. Let us now turn our attention to singing one of the great old hymns of our faith. Some say this is the most popular Christian hymn. It outranks Amazing Grace, if you can believe that. How great thou art. Let's sing together.
Stars, I hear the rolling thunder.
Benediction. May the grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. God bless you.